And we have seen quite a few things in Colossians. The book begins by reminding the Christians at Colossae, and obviously also us, of the burden that the apostle had for the people there in Colossae. And it also reminded them of the blessings that they have in Christ and who Christ is, his reconciling work, and the mystery that was, the mystery that has been hid in Christ since the beginning of the world, that the Gentiles would be part of the same body as the Jews. And then in chapter 2, we learned of the sufficiency of Christ and how we're complete in him. In chapter 3, we began to a little bit change gears and to see there that because we have all these blessings in Christ and because we are complete in him, then we should live differently. The way that it's worded in the beginning of chapter 3 is, if we are risen with Christ, then we should seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, that we should set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And I hope that has been a challenge to you and a help to you. I hope you've remembered that. So the way we've approached it is, being dead, not dead physically, but dead spiritually in Christ, since we are dead with him and risen with him, since we've identified with him, then our lives are going to be different, and specifically the battles that we fight are going to be different. Oh, the world is full of all kinds of battles, isn't it? People who are not saved, who do not know the Lord, they fight all kinds of battles all the time. They're angry with one another. They're fighting amongst one another. Families can't get along, and husbands and wives can't get along, and parents and children, and co-workers, and there's bitterness and anger and strife and drama. Some of you experience that as you go to work all the time, right? There is all kinds of that in the world. But for the Christian, we also fight battles, but they're different battles. We should not be involved in the things that the world is as far as all of that drama and hatred and all of the rest. But we are going to fight battles, but they're different battles. Last week, we looked at the fact that our battles will be different in the home, that husbands are to love their wives, wives are to be subject to their husbands, that parents are to nurture their children, and children are to obey their parents, and then servants are to obey their masters. And now with chapter 4, we want to look at verses 1 through 4. Let's read those. We've already prayed, so let's read them, and then we'll get right into it. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So tonight, we are going to look at the fact that being dead means different battles, and this is part 2, okay? So as those who are risen with Christ, we fight different battles. And tonight, we're going to see, according to verse number 1 of chapter 4, that we have different battles with our subordinates. In other words, those who are under us. If we have any place of authority, and almost everyone here has an authority over someone in some regard, whether it be a husband toward a wife, a father toward a children, or mother toward children, or in your workplace, maybe there are people who are under you, or maybe you're just a teenager and you have little siblings who, to some extent, are under your control. Well, we are going to fight a different battle than the world does with our subordinates. The example given here is of a master with a servant. Now, in our culture, in our world, we don't have necessarily masters and servants, although around the world that still does happen more than people even realize. But in our Western culture, that doesn't happen. I'm glad about that. However, we do have a situation where when you go to work, to some extent, you put yourself in the place of a servant toward the boss. You have become voluntarily, for the 8 hours or 10 hours or however long you work, to some extent, you have become a servant to that corporation, to that boss. Well, if you are the boss, if you are the manager, how should you treat your quote-unquote servants? Well, you should, according to verse number 1, give that which is just and equal to them. Now, you and I read that, and that might just kind of go over our heads like no big deal. But I want you to understand what a groundbreaking principle that was in the day in which Paul wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These kind of things have not been commonplace in human history. And the Bible is amazing in so many of those things. As you read the Old Testament law that Moses gave to the children of Israel, the things that he gave in commandments of how they were to treat one another well, and when they were to even give money and lend money with interest rates, they were to do so only in a way that would not harm the other person, that was revolutionary in its time. Well, in this time, it was unusual for a master to even think that he would give that which is just and equal to a servant. Why? He's my servant. Well, you and I should understand that that is God's plan. So letter A in your notes, if you haven't written it down already, is give that which is just and equal. Please understand that the natural man uses his power to take advantage of the servant. When I say natural man, I mean before we were saved, before we came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and he became Lord of our life, the natural way for us to live would be just to take advantage of those under us. Now, we might live in a culture where the culture puts some parameters and some peer pressure on us to not do that, but that's still the natural man's desire to take advantage of those who are under them. If you don't believe me, just have a few kids over a few years, and without training them, watch how the older ones treat the younger ones. I know, because I'm the youngest. They will use and abuse that power. Again, if they're not trained, if they're not taught, that's the natural man. Well, I'm bigger and stronger than you, and so I'm going to get the biggest piece of cake or whatever, right, the example might be. That is exemplified, by the way, in the culture of John the Baptist's day. Look with me, if you would, keeping your place in Colossians, turn with me over to Luke chapter number 3, if you would. Luke chapter number 3, John the Baptist, as he began his ministry, and of course, he was the forerunner of Christ. He was preparing the way for the Messiah. In Luke 3, he was preaching and preaching to those who were in Israel in that day and preaching repentance. His message was not necessarily one of salvation per se. Please don't take me too literally when I say that. But his message was preparing the nation for the coming Messiah. His message was one of, you need to repent because the Messiah is on his way, and when he gets here, you need to be ready for him. So it's a little bit different than Jesus' message and definitely different than our message today. But Luke chapter number 3, look at what it says. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, that's John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then skip down, if you would, with me to verse number 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came to him the publicans, those were the tax collectors, to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. We'll stop there. Can you see the nature of mankind as John the Baptist is coming with a message of repent and get ready because the Messiah is on his way? And as he's preaching to them about preparing their hearts by repenting of their wrong actions, he mentions a couple things. Number one, he mentions, if you have clothing and someone else doesn't, you need to give to the person who doesn't. If you have food and someone else is starving, you need to stop hoarding that food and give to the person who's in need. If you are a publican and you're a tax collector, it's your job to collect taxes for the Romans. Stop using fraud and falsely accusing people so that you can take more money from them and pocket the money. That's human nature. I'm in power. I have this position. And so I'm going to take every cent I can. I'm going to squeeze it out of you, and I'm going to pocket what I can from you. And he said, stop doing that. And then he said to the soldiers, here's what you need to do. Stop doing violence to those who are under your care. And be content with your wages. Can you see humanity's heart condition in the things that John the Baptist was preaching against? It is the human nature to take advantage of those under you. Well, God is calling us to something different. It reminds me of the fact that it happens even in our day. It didn't just happen in John the Baptist's day. You realize that the idea of taking advantage of those under you happens even today? It happens when companies knowingly take advantage of their employees just for profit. And you realize that that does happen, doesn't it? They knowingly take advantage of their employees for profit. I think of loan companies that take advantage of the poor through exorbitant interest. You know, when you drive through a neighborhood and it's a poor neighborhood and they have these check cashing places or quick loan places, you realize they never put those in Maple Bluff? You don't drive through Malibu, California and find check cashing places or quick loan places. Why? Because they're taking advantage of the poor. And the interest rates on those loans that people take out or when they cash their check, the amount of money that's taken from that, listen, it is ridiculous. They're taking advantage of people. They're using their power to take advantage of people. It happens even today when governments send men to war simply for pride and power's sake. You say that that happens? Well, our nation did that. Just study Vietnam. You realize within the first couple of years of Vietnam, every president that had anything to do with it said, we need to get out. This war is pointless. We should not be here. But you know why they wouldn't? Because an election cycle was right around the corner. And thousands and thousands and thousands of men died for pride's sake. You see, human nature is wicked, isn't it? And we can't just point the finger at somebody else and say, well, they're wicked. Wait a minute, that same heart is within me. The old man that does that in that case is in me as well. And that's why the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here in Colossians, is telling the Colossian Christians, listen, if you are a master, if you are in position of power and authority, give that which is just and right and equal to those under you. Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel 34. You say, well, Pastor, that's not a sin that we normally preach against. I mean, we normally preach against things like fornication and adultery and theft and murder and homosexuality and that kind of stuff. We don't preach against that kind of stuff. Well, can I tell you tonight that, yes, we ought to preach against the things that you just mentioned there, but may I also remind you that we ought to preach against the things that God preaches against? And God hates when somebody in a position of power takes advantage of those under them. Ezekiel chapter 34, look with me here if you would. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, as we read this, please understand, the shepherds of Israel are not literal shepherds necessarily. They're shepherds as in those who are in a position of watching and caring for somebody under them. Just like a pastor is called a shepherd, that's the same thing there in Israel. Those who are in positions of authority, those who are leaders. So the shepherds of Israel prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. You see, God was angry in the nation of Israel because those who had power and influence used that for their own gain rather than as an opportunity to take care of those under them. Well, Christian, for you and me, it ought to be different. If God has put you in a position of authority, again, whether you're a father, whether you're a boss to someone else at work, whether you are, you know, whatever position of authority you might have, why did God give you that position of authority? So that you could use your influence to bless people. Period, end of story. If you own a company, the reason why you do, God gave it to you to bless somebody. It's not wrong to get rich, by the way. It's not wrong to make money. But it is wrong to take advantage of others. It's not wrong to be in a position of authority at work and have a nice office and to enjoy some of the perks of being a manager, although I don't know that there are that many perks. Usually it's more of a burden. But whatever perks there might be, it's not wrong to enjoy the nice cushy office. But boy, you ought to use your power and influence to help and bless and encourage and minister to people. And that's the battle you and I face. Let the world be the world. They will take advantage of one another. They will do that. But never let it be said that a Christian does that. Why? Because we are dead and risen with Christ. Because we ought to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We want to glorify Him. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 4. We don't have time for all of this. I wrote so much down, but we do want to continue to think about this, about masters giving unto their servants that which is just and equal. But I put in your notes there, Jesus showed us how to give that which is just and equal. First of all, He called His subordinates friends. You remember that? Let me read a verse to you, John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. What a great example of giving that which is just and equal unto your subordinates. Jesus called them His friends. You know what you do with a friend? You care for them. You meet their needs. You serve them. You help them. You enjoy them. You have camaraderie with them. That's real leadership. Not only did Jesus call them friends, He served them, and He even washed their feet. You remember that one? Of course, that was in John 13 where He washed their feet, but here's what Luke 22 and verse 27 says, "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who created all things, the one who was giving his life for his disciples and knowing that they were going to abandon him in his time of need, he said to them, "I am among you as one that serveth." Wouldn't that be a good thing for us to do as masters? If we were to be among those who are servants and we would serve them, we would be like Christ then, wouldn't we? That's what we should do. That's Bible. And then not only did He call them friends and serve them and wash their feet, He also gave His life for the sheep. John 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That is the ultimate use of power and authority. The ultimate use of power and authority is to give yourself for those under you. And that's what Jesus did. He gave His life for the sheep. Husbands, may I speak to you for just a moment? That is what Jesus meant as He led the Apostle Paul to write in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives." When he says that they are to give themselves for them, He was thinking, I believe, in his mind, the Apostle Paul, more than likely, of the fact that Jesus gave his life for the sheep, that he was willing to die for the sheep. Husbands, that's what you and I should do for our wives. Not just take a bullet for them, but literally day by day, moment by moment, give ourselves whatever she needs, whatever her needs are, whatever will bless her and help her, though it is hard on me, though it wears on me, though my needs aren't being met, I'm going to give my life for my spouse. Parents, isn't that what we should do for our children? Shouldn't we give our lives for our children? Not what serves me, not what makes me feel good, but what is best for them, what helps them. And by the way, you know what that's going to lead us to? Parents, are you hearing this? This is important. That's going to lead us to discipline properly. I'm going to say that again because it's true. That's going to lead us to discipline them properly. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense. How does disciplining children properly prove that I'm giving myself for them? Because it's not fun to discipline. It's much easier and makes me feel a lot better to just let their transgressions go. Because I don't like having a moment of difficulty and friction and sometimes some tears and crying. I don't like to confront them on their sin. But if I love them, I'll do it. I'll give myself for them. Though I feel terrible in the moment, I will do what is best for them because I love them. You see, that's love. The world says love is let everyone do whatever they want. That's a lie. That's not love. That's actually hate. If my child's playing in the street and I say, I love my child and so I let them do whatever they want, I deserve to be in jail. But if I love my child, though they kick and scream and yell and complain and call me a bad parent and everything else under the roof, I'm going to make sure they don't play in the street because I love them. Well, that's an extreme example, but it even goes even further than that, doesn't it? Even on the little things. And I'm so thankful that my parents loved me enough to be in some uncomfortable situation sometimes and to call me out on my sin and to call me out on my undisciplined life as a little one and to help me. Boy, what a service they did me. They gave themselves for me. And same thing in a situation of employment or whatever. That's what love does. All right, let's continue on. The Spirit of God, this is in your notes now, Roman numeral 3 under letter A, the Spirit of God, in contrast with the natural man, will lead us to treat our subordinates as Jesus does. See, the natural man uses his subordinates for him. But for you and me as Christians, the Spirit of God will lead us to treat our subordinates like Jesus does. All right, letter B is still under number 1. Give that which is just and equal, knowing that you have a what in heaven? Somebody help me out. A master. You should appreciate the fact that your master treats you well. Your master in heaven. Doesn't the Lord Jesus treat us well? I mean, he is over us, isn't he? He is our king and our Lord and our master, literally. And yet he is so good, so kind, so gracious. Again, gives his life for the sheep, calls us his friends, serves us, ministers to us, lets us call on him and forgives us when we do wrong. Shouldn't we do the same because our master has been good to us? And the obvious answer is yes. But not only should we do so because he is good to us, we should also do so because we fear the day that we will stand before him. Someday we're going to stand before him and we'll give an account for how we treated those under us. So again, if you are a parent, if you're a husband, if you are a boss at work, you realize that your secular job, how you treat those who are under you, someday you'll give an account to God for how you treat those who are under you, though they are lost and unsaved and not in heaven with you. You'll give an account for how you treat them. And you'll give an account to your master in heaven who treats you very well. But boy, we should treat our subordinates well, shouldn't we? We should do that which is right. All right, that leads us then to verses 2-4. So verse 1 was we have a different battle with subordinates, and verses 2-4 is we have different battles and different weapons. different battles and different weapons. First of all, number one, prayer is our weapon. That's what it says in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We should continue in prayer. Before we talk about continue, let me remind you again that what is our weapon? Our weapon is prayer. You see, we don't fight with the weapons of this world. When they're in a battle, they use manipulation, leverage, all kinds of other dirty tactics. And sometimes the power that they have, they use it to their advantage. Those are their weapons. What kind of weapons should you and I use? Well, we have one major one that we use in this context here, and that's prayer. We got to go before the Lord. We should, as it says, letter A there in your notes, continue in prayer. And the word continue means to be strong towards something, to endure in it or persevere in it. In other words, it won't be easy to continue in prayer. You're going to want to faint. You're going to want to quit. But don't use that weapon. Continue to pray. Be a person of prayer. And then letter B, the other thing, not only should we continue in prayer, we should watch in prayer. Watch in prayer. To watch means to be awake with vigilance and expectancy, in contrast to laxity and indifference. I want to say that again because I hope you catch it. To watch in prayer means to be awake with vigilance and expectancy, in contrast to being lax and indifferent. If I were to ask you, what is our prayer life usually like? I think every Christian who's honest would have to say the great temptation in prayer is to not watch in prayer. We are not awake with vigilance and expectancy in our prayer. We go through the motions. We say the things that we've always said. We're a little bit like the Catholics where we have we don't necessarily have a bunch of beads in our hand, but we're almost that way, aren't we? And we say our little rote prayers that we've memorized, and we think, well, I got that done. And we don't really expect God to hear us, and we don't really pray with any fervency. If we're honest, I'm being honest with you, okay? Don't leave me hanging here. But we're all the same. But God wants us to pray with expectancy and vigilance, not be lax in our prayer or indifferent as in, oh, maybe God hears us, maybe he doesn't, whatever. That's not using our prayer as a weapon. It reminds me of what Peter and the other apostles failed to do in the garden. Matthew 26 and verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Peter and the other apostles were lax and indifferent, weren't they? And oh, a few hours later, they were wishing they had been vigilant and expectant in their prayers. And then letter C, not only should we continue in prayer and watch in prayer, but letter C, we should pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. That means as we go before the Lord, we should be thankful. And you might think to yourself, Pastor, what do I have to be thankful for? I mean, do you know how bad my life is right now? Do you realize how everything has fallen apart and nothing is working out the way that I wanted to? And I've even prayed and asked the Lord for things and it just doesn't seem to be happening. And I don't know if I can be thankful. What do you mean, Pastor, pray with thanksgiving? Well, one of the reasons that God wants you to pray with thanksgiving is because it requires faith. You see, it's easy to pray with thanksgiving when it's Thanksgiving Day, and we're on vacation, and the family's around the table, and there's a big fat turkey in the middle of the table, and all the rest of the things that go with turkey, and there's pumpkin pie coming up, and the holidays are around the corner, and everybody's happy, and all of those things, boy, it's easy to pray with Thanksgiving then, but that doesn't require any faith. But when you and I are in the midst of a trial and a heartache, and we've prayed over something and it's been months and perhaps even years and there's been no answer from heaven, and yet we lift up our voice in prayer asking God for things, and while we ask him for those things, we give him praise and glory and we thank him for his goodness and thank him for who he is and thank him whether or not he answers the prayer the way we want it to or not, and we just continually give thanks, that is faith. And you remember what Hebrews 11 says? It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So again, I would put in front of you the fact that when everything is going well and we're around the Thanksgiving table, so to speak, and we give thanks, I'm sure God appreciates it, but that's not really what pleases him. What pleases him is when we're going through a hard time, and by faith we thank him. So as you use the weapon of prayer, use it with thanksgiving. Give God thanks for all he's done and what he will do. And then as we kind of close this and wrap it up here, number two, under that different battles with different weapons, pray for me, the apostle says. He says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. What does that mean? Well, that means letter A under number two, that God would open a door of utterance. A door of utterance, that the Apostle Paul would have the opportunity to utter the truth that God had given him. To speak the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is found in Ephesians chapter number 3. We tell you what, let's turn there quickly, Ephesians chapter 3. What is the mystery of Christ? Ephesians chapter 3. Start with verse 4. The first three verses, the apostle is talking about how he had been given a grace from God to preach something special. Verse 4, wherefore, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here's that mystery, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's the mystery. And it was given to the Apostle Paul, that great, abundant blessing of preaching to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and how it wasn't only the Jews who had been in Egypt and Moses brought them out and they were given the law and they were given the promised land. They were not the only ones that were called into a relationship with the God of heaven. That yes, the Gentiles also are called into the same body that the Jews are. And how can that happen? We're not like them. We don't have the law. We don't have Moses. We don't have the traditions. We don't have all those blessings that the Jews have. How is it that we will get to partake in a relationship with God? He's not our God. He's the Jewish God. And here's how, through Jesus. That when you and I believe on Jesus Christ, we are made one with him. And in Christ, we have that relationship with God the Father. And he now is our God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's God is now my God because of Jesus. That's the mystery that Paul was preaching. And he says to these Christians here in Colossae, pray for us that there would be a door of utterance. And he says, for which I am in bonds. Just think of how much Satan must hate this truth if he fights it so much. And he does. And then he also asked them to pray that he might do what he ought to do. I need to find that passage of scripture again so I can read it to you properly. But Colossians 4, he says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Could it be that the Apostle Paul struggled to preach the gospel? Friends, the answer is yes. He was a human being like you and I are human beings. And he needed prayer and encouragement that he would do what he ought to do and speak what he ought to speak. Sometimes you and I are like that too. We know we should say something. We want to speak up for Christ, but it's like our tongue is tied. Well, Paul the Apostle apparently had something similar. In 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about that. He says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power of the excellency might be of God and not of us. Friends, you and I are like him in that. And so we ought to use the weapon of prayer to pray for one another, pray for our missionaries, and pray for ourselves that God would help us and enable us to preach what we ought to preach. So as we kind of close out tonight, Lord willing, when I get back from the trip that I'll be on, we'll look at verses 5 and 6, that we are to walk and talk differently than the lost because we are risen with Christ. But in the meantime, tonight, I hope and trust that you've seen that our battles are different. If we have a position of power and authority, we ought to use it to bless, to give that which is just and right. And we ought to use prayer as our weapon. Why? Because we are risen with Christ. Let's pray and then we'll let you go tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity again to be in your house with your people, but also, Lord, to minister alongside of them and to read your word with them, to look over your word and to learn of it, to learn of our responsibility and how our lives are different. Lord, I pray that tonight you'd help us to remember these things, that we are not as the world is, that we don't walk the same walk, that we are risen with Christ. Therefore, we should do what is right, to love those who are under our care, to give them what is just and right, to serve them, and then also to use prayer as our weapon, to do your work, to speak boldly through prayer. I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to do that. Now, Lord, would you dismiss your people with your blessing tonight? Give them encouragement and strength. Keep them physically safe. Again, Lord, heal those who are ill. Lord, those who are traveling or working, keep them safe. And Lord, those who are backslidden, who could be with us but simply just choose not to, Lord, would you please, would you let them know how much they're missed, how much we love them and care for them? Would you draw them back to fellowship again that we might enjoy their company as we worship you together? Bless them tonight. Help them to know and be reminded of your love for them. In Jesus' name, amen.